happens that today I have a message that is also going to be resurrection related. Can anybody afford to listen to another message about the resurrection? We all can, can't we? Who doesn't need the wonderful story of the resurrection and the life he gives? No wonder we celebrate every Sunday. We celebrate in honor of his resurrection and the life that he gives to us. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. If you have a pew Bible there in front of you, you don't have your own Bible, we'll just turn, please, to page 812. Because I'd like you to see the words here and scripture that we're going to base our message on this morning. Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. Will you follow as I read, please? Soon afterward, he, that's Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we would honor his scripture today. Father, as we come to you this morning, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would so illuminate the word to us today that we wouldn't see the presenter. One wouldn't see the one who gives the message, but just hear that message so clear today. We pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would so illuminate this text and the text we would read today that all we would see would be the personage and works of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We would pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would so illuminate the pages of Scripture that we cannot help individually but see what it is you would say to us and how we might live better based on the life that we get through this glorious story related to the resurrection. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, her name, as Cheryl and I began to call her, was Helen of Hornell. That's what we called her. You might recall that a few years ago now, we had the opportunity to be in Arizona while Cheryl ministered to her mother there. And as we did that, we had the opportunity to preach in the chapel services there and have Bible studies and so on. And I met this dear, dear lady. Her name was Helen. And as we talked together, come to find out she was from the state of New York, and that's, of course, where I had grown up. So we had something in common, and the more we talked, I found out Helen was from Hornell, New York. I said, Helen from Hornell, did you know that in the summertime I go to New York to Hornell to help my brother with some apartments he's rebuilding? And she thought about that and said, well, that's interesting that we're close that way. In a subsequent conversation together, she said to me, well, where is this house that your brother is working on and that you're doing the work on for him? And I told her the street, and she said, whereabouts on that street? And I described it to her. She said, my best friends live next door to that house. I said, I've talked to your best friends then many times over the back fence there. That was Helen from Hornell. Today, I want us to see Mary from Magdala. Just pretend that you're with me. We're out there observing this gathering. There's a man who is speaking, sharing. Seems a very honorable fellow. And as we have heard him speak a couple of times, we have noticed there are these men who are there, very close to him, kind of backing him up, it seems like. And then we notice that fellow, he's also observing, and we know him, and go over and say, what's with this group of men that are here? Why, they're his disciples. They go with him. They follow him. That's what they do. They do his bidding. What he needs, that's what they do. They're his disciples. Oh. Well, it always seems to be this group of women, too. I've noticed that. There's some women there that are in this group. Well, yes, they're also part of his entourage here who follow him closely and try to provide as well for him. And that woman there, this one here who always kind of seems to be the one who's in leading the group, what's her name? Well, her name is Mary Magdalene. Magdalene. Yes, she was from Magdala. They're on the side of the Sea of Tiberias. And so, being a lot of Mary, she's called Mary Magdalene. Oh, I see. Well, what can you tell me about Mary? Because she really seems devoted to this cause and to this man who's speaking. Well, Mary, all I know about her is, and this is really all I know about her, Mary had seven demons once, and Jesus healed her of the demons. Wow, demons. And as we think about that, we realize that there's quite a bit of that kind of activity in the area, demonic activity. And this woman was healed of seven demons. Now, some people have thought that this woman probably was the same woman that we just saw in chapter 7. I mean, you only have to go back a few verses. And you're seeing a woman in chapter 7 that the Bible describes as a sinner. And that term is specifically used here in the sense that this woman was a prostitute. And she had come to Christ and come to follow him. And we see her in chapter 7 there as she comes. We'll say more about her after a bit. But it's not that woman. Here, this is Mary from Magdala. Mary Magdalene, who has been healed of seven demons. If it was the same woman, surely Luke wouldn't have referred to her this way, when he's just talked about her. No, Mary is a lady who has been delivered of seven demons, but we have no idea what those demons did to her. We don't know about her past. It's distant, if you will. You might notice that on the back of your bulletin, I try to give you some outline points there just to give you an idea of where we're going. She had a dark but distant past. It was in the past. Whatever Mary had experienced, whether it was physical turmoil, a lot of the demons were active in people, creating all kinds of mental disturbances for them, physical sicknesses, etc. But also, of course, demons are directly involved in fabricating lies and getting us to do things we shouldn't do, sinful things as well, of course. But Mary had been healed of this. I don't know, sometimes it seems that when we hear of a woman in the scripture and she's somehow attached to sin, that we think of sexual immorality or something related to that. We don't know that of this woman. She was just healed of 7 demons. That's what we know. The Bible is clear that we all have to deal with sinful things in our life. And there are many, aren't they? Proverbs chapter 16 helps us with some thoughts on this, where Solomon says there in verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16, excuse me, there are 6 things that God, the Lord, hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Why 6? Why 7? Is this an exhaustive list? No, not by any means. In fact, the sin of immorality isn't actually mentioned in this list. But God hates it, we know that. 6, yea, 7, Solomon says in an Old Testament tactic to help us understand there are many. And he uses 7 as a kind of a number of completeness. God hates all sin. What did he say there in Proverbs chapter 6? God hates haughty or haughty eyes or a proud look, he hates. A lying tongue, he hates. Hands that shed innocent blood, in other words, murder. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a man who stirs up dissension among brethren. God hates those things. God hates all sin. I think sometimes we fall into the pattern, and maybe this is what Solomon's wanting us not to do. We fall into the pattern of thinking, well, that person's sin's greater than mine. That public sin over there, ooh, that's awful. I haven't done that. And I sure haven't done this. And so on. We might want to think about some of these things just for a second. What kind of demons maybe get the best of us when it comes to areas of habitual sin, repeated offenses against a holy God? What are the things? Is there pride? We already heard this morning. Satan is the one who had every opportunity and is in heaven, and pride overtook him. I want to be like the Most High God. And unfortunately, pride is a very difficult one to deal with. It tends to be habitual. Unless God roots that out really in our life. How about untruthfulness? Not always telling the truth. Skirting issues, doing what we ever have to not to tell whole truths. Hopefully none of us are involved in any murder, things like that. But what does Christ himself say regarding this? As he talks about the fact that any man who hates his brother is guilty of murder in his heart. Whew. Are there people in our lives we absolutely cannot stand? And we've not let God root that thing out of our lives. A lot of deadly demons that are having their way in and through people's lives. Here's a statement about a heart that devises wicked schemes. Could be lust, it could be envy, ingratitude. There's so many wicked schemes that we could get into. Solomon goes on to say, feet that are quick to rush into evil, go places they shouldn't be and they shouldn't take us, minds that enter areas that should stay closeted and away from us. We have to be so careful in a technological age, don't we? of what we view and what we have that is close to us and available to us, like perhaps the internet. Is there any chance we could be guilty of false witness? Telling something, gossip, perhaps? So we don't know it's true, but we pass it on. It's a demon. Or at least there's a demon behind it. And the last one in Solomon's list was stirring up dissension among brothers. How easy that is to do when we don't agree with someone, even in our own church family of brothers. We have to be so careful in these areas of our life. Certainly there are things that you and I speak for myself. We all have to be honest. There are things in our lives that need to be in the distant past. Now, to come to the place, perhaps you don't know Christ as a personal Savior this morning. And we use that kind of terminology, personal Savior. Why? Because He wants to personally, to you, take those and heal those demons from your life in the process of faith, of seeking Him out and trusting Him as a personal Savior, believing His word and applying it to your life. Fortunately, from Mary from Magdala, Mary Magdalene, Mary had been healed by Jesus. We really don't even know how that process took place, but we do know this. It was in the past, and that's where it stays in Scripture. Delivered from a dark past that's now distant. Secondly, we want to see deeds of devotion. If you see that in your bulletin there, deeds of devotion. So I'm talking to my friend. I say, oh, her name is Mary Magdalene. Okay, I know where she's from now. She was healed of 7 demons. What's she doing here? Why is she in this group? I see her there. I see her several times. Why is she in the group? Elmer Towns called what Jesus was doing here a part of his Jesus tour. Jesus is going, according to the scripture here, from place to place in Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. And as he goes, he keeps stopping, and he keeps sharing with the people, teaching, a lot of which becomes the red letter part of our Bibles and the teachings of Christ. But there are people who are following him. I don't really like Jesus' tour as a term so well, but it gives the picture of it. I think of that more in the entertainment world, where entertainers are out and they have groupies following them around, and they have people in their entourage who do everything for them, get them ready, and then they get up and are the star of the show. But Jesus is on a tour. He is a mission to complete, and the end of the mission is the cross and the tomb and the resurrection. And as he goes, here is this lady, Mary. And I say, why is she always following him and close to him? Why are these other ladies that she seems to lead, why are they doing that? And you say, well, of course, because of gratitude. She loves him. She's thankful. She wants to show how much she appreciates him. She wants to be close to him, of course. And it seems that these other ladies as well were a part of that group who just wanted to be there and be a part of it. And we see that she contributed to his ministry, as did these other ladies. How did the disciples? How did Jesus support himself going from place to place? Was he just picking green corn and eating that? How were they living? Well, we don't know those things, but we do know this, that these women, Mary kind of as a leader of this group, were trying to help the ministry because they so loved the one who had healed them. And they gave of their own means. And so here is a woman who has devotion to Christ, and her deeds are these, that she gives of her own means to support him, that she's there, that she's close, that she listens and she hears and she sees others who are healed, and she is more and more aware of what Christ's ministry is all about. Now, I said before, it's not the woman in chapter 7, but that woman in chapter 7, she certainly gives us a picture, doesn't she, of a deed of gratitude. She had been a prostitute, came to know Christ here in chapter 7. Thy faith hath saved me, thee, Jesus said. What'd that woman do? She too was crying at Jesus and at his feet, and she took this vial and broke it that had a very expensive ointment in it, perfume or whatever, and anointed Jesus' feet with it. And then with her hair, which must have been long enough to do it, she got down and she actually wiped his feet with her hair. That's a deed of devotion. It's a great deed of devotion. And this woman, Mary of Magdala, is doing something very similar to that. She was also diligent to duty. That's your third point there, diligent to duty. Let me read for you from Matthew chapter 27. Verses 55 and 56, and this is from the NIV. It'll be a little different if you're looking at yours as an ESV or a King James. Many women were there, and they were watching from a distance. This is at the cross. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. You remember, this is that group. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's son. So see, are some other ladies who are mentioned. Just imagine, here they are at the cross, how they must have felt. Here's this man that they had been following about. They had been listening to his every word. They had been people who had been trying to support him and make sure that his ministry succeeded, that this great teaching ministry that he had and healing ministry could continue. And now they're at that cross, which was Jesus' ultimate destination, and they're there. How must they have felt? How discouraged must they have been? What about their hopes that they had had? Here's one, Mary Magdalene, that we've been looking at. And Jesus had healed her of 7 demons in her past. And she had just left that world behind, and she had followed Christ and tried to be close to him and get to him so that she could learn from him. But now she'd heard him say, "It's finished. It's finished. What's finished?" And then we see her at the tomb. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61, just let me read this a little bit here. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Listen to this. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. They're still with him. Diligence to duty. They have every intention of making sure that this man has everything he needs. And now he's taken to the tomb. They had every intent to make sure that his body was prepared properly. They probably had an amount of spices and things, linen-type materials and so on, to prepare him with. But it came to the Sabbath day, and Joseph had done a hurried-up job, the best he could, and put the body in the tomb. And there's Mary watching it. He said it was finished, and now he's in the tomb. But there she is. Finally, she leaves the tomb. It's the Sabbath, but she'll be back with her friends. She wants to see that what ends, ends well, at least. His body still needs further preparation. She's willing to care for the corpse if necessary, and she comes back. Matthew chapter 28, then, verses 1 through 7, let me read the continuing story. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, Mary's getting information from an angel here, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. The angel knows what Mary's intent is. He knows her heart. She's seeking after him. She wants to be close to him. She feels she has a duty to him, and she needs to carry it out, whatever that might be now. And he says, I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Mary hears from this angel there. Maybe other women there, they heard it. They went and they did as they were told according to Luke chapter 24. If you're following the narrative of what's going on this day in chapter 24 and verses 9 through 12. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. This is the women telling them. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, Mary Magdalene goes back to the tomb, okay? She goes back there. She's told the disciples. She's carried out what she was instructed to do. And though she's been told that he's risen and shared that message with the disciples, she still must be perplexed. You just can't. She hasn't seen him. She's heard from the angel. I'm sure she wants to believe. There she is. She comes back to the tomb again. Think of this. I found this little short poem that said, not with traitorous kiss her master stung. Not she who denied him with unfaithful tongue. She, when apostles fled, could danger brave, last at the cross, earliest to the tomb. That's Mary Magdalene. Mary from Magdala, who had been healed of 7 demons. Well, she's been diligent to duty. And now we see she has a discovery at daylight. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful way to bring this story around. And it's the truth of the gospel of the resurrection. Mary is a part of this and a very early recipient of that good news. You've already heard in our scripture reading this morning from John. And John's gospel and how Mary's outside the tomb crying. In John chapter 20, let me read a few verses. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels again seated where Christ's body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." Incidentally, the emphases are all mine. I can only imagine what's going through Mary's mind as she's there looking in that tomb. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, this is right out of scripture, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Here's Mary, diligent in duty. She's going to follow this thing to the very end, whatever that end is. That's going to be Mary Magdalene. Jesus said to her, "Mary," I don't know how he said it. He said, "Mary." And when he said, "Mary," that voice of that one that she so loved, that one she had followed so far, that one whose ministry had taken her down from Galilee all the way down through to Jerusalem and taken her to the cross and there, from that cross to the tomb where she stood there as Joseph made final preps. Now she hears the word Mary and she recognizes the voice. She turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, master. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, Mary." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Well, her grief may have made it so that she didn't recognize him as far as visually, but she recognized him when he spoke. You know what it says in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4? It's that great chapter where Jesus is talking about he's the great shepherd. "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me." Spurgeon said, "Mary was selected to see Christ first because she loved Jesus most. John loved Jesus much. Mary loved him best. John went away when he saw the empty sepulcher. But Mary," it says, "stood without and wept." And that's Spurgeon's idea of why Mary should get to be the first one to see the risen Christ and recognize him and him say her name. What a fantastic thing, though. Let me just summarize this way. few things you might want to jot down. I don't know. Your past is your past. Don't let it interfere with your present opportunities. You know, Mary could have said, oh, I had all these demons. I know what Satan can do. Do I want to be near the Lord? Don't let your past. Do you have areas of sin that God's covered in your past through the process of confession and forgiveness? Don't let it dominate your present. Don't let it keep you from doing something that you know God really wants you to do. Secondly, live out your gratitude. Let your gratitude be part of your daily processes in life. Live with gratitude for what others do for you and share it with them. And certainly live out your gratitude for what God has done for you and how He has loved you and forgiven you and saved you and given you an eternal home in heaven. Live out your gratitude. Remain faithful and hopeful. Mary constantly was faithful. There had to have been a hope in her life that drew her to stick with it. Remember also, number four, He called you by name. He loves you. He loves me. It's a personal thing. And for Mary, it was so personal. Rabboni, I have seen, she said, the Lord. And be a witness to what you have seen. Our final point. Be a witness. Like Mary of Magdala. Well, I know I can use all the resurrection stories I can hear. Jesus is alive, amen? And it's Christ Himself who loves us, who has healed us if we know Him as personal Savior, as I mentioned, of these areas of sin in our life. Oh, it doesn't mean that Satan won't want to try to get in there and ruin our lives. But He's the one who gave His life that we might have life.